Hebrews 10. I want to talk to you about what the Lord Jesus has done for us, and then what we ought to do for Him. And so that concept of the family of God really belongs to the second half of our message, and that makes it sound big. It's not big. We have about 35 minutes at this session, so you can set your mental clocks accordingly. We want to read in God's Word, Hebrews 10, verse 1. Hebrews 10 and verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For them would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers once purified would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now we have been comparing and contrasting the Lord Jesus Christ with the religious system that existed in Israel, which admittedly was very good for Old Testament times. The same way that I would say the Model T was very good for my grandpa's day. You know, the Model T was fantastic. You know, to compare that to, you know, a mule or something that you had to saddle up and make sure it had plenty of oats and all that kind of thing, and, you know, then take it to town, and that could take a long time. By the way, I figured out why Brother Fred leads a song so quickly. You know, those cowboys, he's a true cowboy, and the Lone Ranger, they always have that rousing William Tell overture at the beginning. So I think it must be a cowboy thing. But you can imagine, if you're on the mule and the Model T comes by, I don't know, you gearheads can tell me, was top speed like, you know, 25 miles an hour or something. And that guy said, hey, you're trying to kill somebody out here? Look at that guy, crazy, flying down the road at 25 miles an hour. And you're there plodding along on your mule. So you say, I got to get one of those Model Ts. You go get the old car with the crank out front and all that. And you say, this is fantastic. Now, that's wonderful. And if Gramps told me, hey, guess what? I've preserved the Model T for you. I'd say, fantastic. I can sell that thing on eBay for $1 million. But I wouldn't try to drive it. Because even my Toyota Sienna minivan, better known as the Swagger Wagon, even that Toyota minivan can get from point A to point B much quicker. It's not that there was something wrong with the Model T in one sense. For its time, it was useful. And when we look back at the Old Testament and we see these godly Israelites coming up to the tabernacle and later coming up to the temple and bringing these animal sacrifices, that is what God had given them in the law. That was good. That was good for their day because ultimately they didn't put their faith in those sacrifices. They put their faith in God who told them to do it. Now, why did he tell them to do it? Well, it was an object lesson that he said, you know, these things are shadows. Now, you know, shadows can be very nice things too. If I'm standing around the corner and I see my wife's shadow, I'm happy. Do you know why I'm happy? Because I can sing that classic Me and My Shadow? No. I'm happy because my wife's shadow means my wife is in proximity to me. She's close by. If I see her shadow, Naomi's going to be rounding the corner any moment. Now, let me ask you, what do you think on those nights in Pennsylvania when the temperature dips down 15 below zero, would I rather snuggle with Naomi's shadow or with Naomi? What do you think? The shadow doesn't generate a lot of BTUs, you know, body temperature units. You want the substance, not something that showed you what something else looked like, what kind of shape it had. You want the real thing. And he tells us right off the bat that those sacrifices were shadows. They were speaking towards something that was still going to come. But those shadows, those animal sacrifices, could never take away sin. Because again, the problem wasn't with the animals. Animals were brought into the effects of the fall. How? By the sin of Adam. By mankind sinning. Sin entered the world and death by sin. And yes, it's true. Animals had to die. As I said this morning, if you were here for that message, I said that God had to bring skins to Adam and Eve because now they had to know, because of sin, I can't be in the presence of a holy God uncovered. The problem is, Hebrews says, all things are naked and open with him with whom we have to do. You know what Adam and Eve tried first? They tried to do some handicrafts. They tried to sew some aprons. We realize we can't be before God openly in our shame. So we'll sew some garments. And we'll put these garments on. And yet when they heard the sound of God coming, they hid. Because they knew we can't go to God like this. God can see right through we've tried to make. And you know, ever since then in human history, people have tried to sew their own kind of garment. To make some kind of covering for their sin. Maybe God won't notice how I've lived. Maybe God won't notice what I've done. Maybe God won't notice how I think. Sorry, God knows everything. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, the Bible says, beholding the evil and the good. So you're not going to get anything past him. I'm not going to get anything past him. We can't fool him. All we can do is come to him and be completely honest. Being completely honest is what the Bible calls confession. It's actually one of the common words in the New Testament. It means to say the same thing. To say the same thing as whom? Well, to say the same thing as God. See, human beings tend to be the kind who, as Romans 2 says, they excuse themselves. I have excuses. Well, you know why I'm such a pain in the neck? Well, if you knew where I grew up, if you knew the family I grew up in, if you knew, the problems that happened to me. I was talking to some young men tonight at supper, and these fellows, I marveled that they were here at camp because they've had trouble in swimming pools. They've had storms come through their yard and carry off their trampoline. They've gotten injured in gaga ball accidents at school and required stitches. I'm not making this up. There's been all kinds of things that have happened to these guys, and I'm thinking this is just like me at their age. You know, I was having, not gaga ball, I don't think we had that back then, but something similar. I was falling down, hitting my head all the time, and my mom can tell you about the stitches. You know, you say, wow, all the dangerous things that can happen to people in life, you know, and all the troubles that we can go through. And yet, the real problem here is that we can't come into God's presence in our sin. We can't come just as we are. And people try to cover up and appear better, and God says, no, no, I know all about you. I know everything you've ever done. I know all the good things you've not done. Because it's not merely a question of saying, well, I've never murdered, or I've never stolen, or I've never committed adultery, or something like that, you know? But have you loved the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Have you given to God every day of your life and said, God, you made me, now why did you make me anyway? Have you ever even thought, why am I here? What does God want from me? Instead of saying, I can come into God's presence on my terms, and God ought to save me because that's what I want. Now, the problem wasn't with the animals, because I've never heard of a gang of pigs. Again, something I talked about at supper, not with the children this time, but with the father, that Iowa is this massive pork-producing state. And I actually knew that. They go back and forth with North Carolina. So if any North Carolinians hear this recording later, I do apologize for bringing this up. But Iowa is often number one in that category. But one thing about these Iowa pigs, they never go out and kidnap anybody. An Iowa pig would not have the temerity to take someone's Casey mug. That would never happen. I mean, we are thankful, I am sure. Esta mamá tiene la gratitud de toda la conferencia. Estamos muy agradecidos que ella ha encontrado este vaso de Casey para nuestro hermano Patrick. We're all grateful to this mother who has found Patrick's coffee mug. But the mystery is still not solved. Who took the mug? Okay. Now, I know one thing. It wasn't a pig. It wasn't a squirrel. It wasn't a groundhog. It wasn't an animal. Why not? Because they are animals. They are amoral creatures. They don't do good and bad in the sense that we reckon it. They do things instinctively. So if you leave your bagel on your plate in the morning and my pristine little Havapoo dog, Princess, comes along, if she thinks that she can navigate to get up to the table and take your bagel, she doesn't think about the morality of it. She doesn't say, now, Keith's very hungry, and he's on this low-carb diet, and he's probably cheating on purpose, and I wouldn't dare take his bagel away. No, the dog is going to say, there's only one question, can I get it or not? Because the dog thinks amorally. There's nothing to do with morality about it, nothing to do with right or wrong. The problems with mankind. And here's what Hebrews 10 says, quoting the Old Testament again, Psalm 40. That here the Lord came into this world and said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. That's verse 3. But a body you've prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins you've had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will. Now, I'm ashamed to say as a human being created in the image of God, that many times in my life I have been absolutely heedless of God. That means I haven't thought about God. I haven't thought about what he wanted or expected of me. Even now as a believer, it is amazing how selfish I can be. How my thoughts can look at me and what I want and what I desire. And I have to consciously go back to the Word of God and say, now Lord, refocus my eyes on you. We all, in that sense, need a reboot. You know, we need to start over again and say, Lord, put my eyes on you. But the Lord, contrarywise, has always been thinking about us. Now, how do I know that? Well, let's go back to Psalm 40. Keep something here in Hebrews 10, because we'll be back. But we'll go back a moment to look at the context of this psalm that he's quoted. Psalm 40. And I remind you that this was written roughly 1,000 years before the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is prophecy. This is talking about future things that have not happened yet. This is one of the evidences, I would say, especially to the young people, when people say to you, how do you know the Bible is true? Well, the Bible is a book that thousands of times speaks about future things. Amen. Hundreds of direct prophecies. And if you throw in the types and shadows and allusions and analogies, we could probably push it up to 1,000 times without exaggeration. But the Bible accurately tells us what's going to happen because it's the word of the God who sees the end from the beginning, the only true living God. Now look at how the psalmist starts here in Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts towards us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Now, do you hear that? Here's a man in desperation. He's in a pit. Have you ever been in a pit? Well, one time some of my buddies and I, we went out to a construction site that my dad's company was doing, and we climbed into a pit. And that was a very foolish thing to do, because this sort of pit was the kind of thing that could collapse in on you. And thankfully, my dad came by in his pickup truck and saw us bouncing around in the pit or whatever, and he came and, in very unforgettable terms, told me to remove myself from the pit. Despite being disabled, Dad didn't cut me any slack. I needed to get out of that pit and get out now, because I was in danger and I didn't perceive it. Now this man knew he was in danger. He was in a horrible pit. Literally, the phrase is a pit of noise. And you know, noise is a bad thing, okay? It's not good. It's not comfortable. Even when there was a dictator in Panama named General Noriega, and the United States wanted to get this man out and arrest him for drug trafficking, you know what they did? They piped in American heavy metal really, really loud. He didn't last very many hours, let me tell you, okay? Now, interestingly, Noriega later made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus. I don't know if he really got saved, but I know that he was witnessed to very clearly and given the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this psalmist got saved. This psalmist could say, here I was in this pit of noise, and yet I trusted in you, because you already, your thoughts were towards me. I haven't thought about you. I've forgotten you many, many times, but you've thought about me. And where does God's thoughts lead him for us? Well, God knows about us, and he knows our plight. Because if I were to ask you tonight, what's your problem? You might say to me, well, Keith, I'm so many dollars in debt. That's a problem. That's serious. I'm not minimizing that. I'm not joking about that. But that's not our biggest problem. Our biggest problem isn't money. You say, well, my problem is I need a job. Again, that's serious. I'm not making fun of that. You need a job? That's a vital part of living, right? So yes, I see that, but that's not your most serious problem. My problem, you say, is this or that health issue. Well, that can be very serious as well. That can be painful. I understand a little bit about that personally, so believe me, I'm sympathetic. But that's not your biggest problem either. Because you can have all the money in the world. You can have the biggest house. You can be the paragon of health. You can be this great strapping athlete or this absolutely lovely vision of femininity for you girls. And you can have all those things and still not have addressed your deepest problem. The problem that you are going down to the pit of hell. The problem that you are on the broad road that the Lord Jesus said leads to destruction. And it was the Lord Jesus who said that what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? See, that's our biggest problem. And God was already at work on that problem. He was already thinking about that problem before we were created, before we were even fell. From the foundation of the world, from eternity past, already the Son of God had said, I will be the Lamb of God. I will come and die for them. Already the Father said, I will send my Son. I will spare him not, but deliver him up so that he might pay on the cross, that he might offer his life a ransom for many. In other words, give himself as the sacrifice that pays for sin, that satisfies a holy God, that clears our slate and enables God to forgive us and to bring us into his family, and now to make us part of the family of God, as we heard in that song, and also to give us opportunity to serve him. But how could God do that? Well, it wasn't going to be through animal sacrifices. Because again, you can kill all the cows in the world. And at this, some of you beef cattlemen are tearing up. I'm sorry. But you can kill all the cows in the world and you won't remove one sin. You can kill all the sheep and the goats and the turtle doves and any other animal prescribed in the Israelite system of sacrifice or anybody else's system of sacrifice. Because what you will search for in the Bible in vain is some kind of formula for how many religious works it takes to take away one sin. You see, I could pick up a rock and I could say, well, there I was. I told you last night about my great uncle by marriage who pitched for the Yankees. Even though I don't have a drop of his blood in my veins, I think I'm pretty strong. You know, my kung fu is pretty good and all that. I think I can throw this rock really far here at camp. And I hurl that rock, and just when I'm not expecting it, someone comes out of the building and gets hit in the head with that rock. And unfortunately, that person falls down, and they have a cerebral hemorrhage, and they die. Now, how many good works do I have to do to undo the bad thing I've done? You know, there are people that go out one time in their life and get drunk, and they take a car, and they drive down the road when they shouldn't be driving, and they run into somebody else's car, or maybe there's people in their car, and they are killed. It happens every year. It happens in my community. It happens probably in yours too. And how many good things does that person have to do to undo the wickedness that they've done? How could they come to the funeral of those people that are killed and say, "Now listen, I don't want you to worry about it. I know that I drank too much and I went out and I killed your relative with my car. But I want you to know I'm going to join the Big Brothers Big Sisters program of America. Or I want you to know I'm going to go give blood to the Red Cross. Or I want you to know I'm going to go devote myself to being a better person." They could say, "That doesn't bring my child back. That doesn't undo the harm." And besides that, we always think of sin in terms of other people. People say, "Well, I haven't hurt anybody, have I? I haven't hurt anybody else by what I'm doing." And usually that's a lie, by the way. Usually we're deceiving ourselves when we say that. Because sin hurts. Sin does damage. But even if we could make the case, no one else is being hurt by my sin, we're hurting ourselves, of course. But the most serious issue is, we are offending a holy God. And here's the wondrous thing about that God. That he says, all of that sin, with all of the damage it's done, with all of the pain it's caused, with all of the lives that it's ruined, with all of the death that it's brought about in this world, I will come in the person of my Son, and I will deal with that sin. And I will take the punishment, the righteous penalty for that sin. And what's more, I will now offer something that can really undo death and sin. It's called resurrection. Because the Lord Jesus didn't just die on the cross. The Lord Jesus rose again from the dead. And the Lord Jesus ascended up on high, leading captivity captive, the Bible says, and gave gifts unto men. In Ephesians 4 it says that. And that risen Christ wants to come into your life and my life and give us brand new life. He wants us to be born again, to share in that new creation work. So we read in the Bible about God making all things new, about someday God transforming the universe, making a new heavens and a new earth, making the capital New Jerusalem, and all of it different from the world as it is now. No death, no crying, no tears, no pain, no disease, no warfare, nothing that defiles or makes a lie. None of those things. All of those things that make life torment now. The Lord says, I'm going to utterly remove that from my universe. And I'm going to have this wonderful new creation. Somebody says, well, that's pie in the sky by and by, Keith. Isn't that some kind of utopian dream? I mean, the world isn't like that. And how do we know God will really ever do that? I know how God will really ever do that. Because the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the first step in that process. And because the Lord Jesus Christ has risen again from the dead, many people are going to be raised from the dead. Because the captain of our salvation has suffered, he is going to bring many sons to glory, Hebrews 2 says. He is going to take us to share in that world to come. Because when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, when you turn from your sin and say, my God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I want you to make me part of that new creation. I want you to transform my life. I want you, Lord Jesus. Come and live within me by your Spirit. He will. and he'll begin to transform you and prepare you. You already become part of that new creation, because 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so that's how the Lord proves it to us. Now that's what the Lord has done. The Lord took on a body. Why did he take on a body? For the express purpose of doing the will of God. And what was the will of God? The will of God was to save us. And that will would mean that by coming to earth, the Lord would have to live a spotless life, which was no problem for him, because he's perfectly spotless within and without. He's utterly holy. He's completely righteous. He always loves to do what the Father does once, because he knows that the Father's will is best. There was a TV show when my dad was a little boy in the 50s called Father Knows Best. It was actually a radio show before that. And it was kind of a sarcastic title. You know, because the father, he'd make mistakes and there'd be some sort of little trouble, and that was usually driving the plot. Well, that's what it's like with human fathers. We all make mistakes. We all sin. We all fail. But God the Father, never. Never sins. Never fails. And his will is best. And that will was so bent upon saving us that he said, you're going to take that body and you're going to lay it down. What all the blood of bulls and goats on Jewish altars slain could not do, you're going to do, Jesus, by laying down your life. And when you've done it, when you've made your soul an offering for sin, as Isaiah 53 described it, then I'm going to raise you up and make you both Lord and Christ. Because anyone that committed to the will of God and that committed to bless the human race, that is the person that I want to run the universe. And the Lord Jesus is going to do just that as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, if he came back to take his church out of this world and begin the next step in his program of dealing with Israel and fulfilling his promises to them, would you be ready? Is the Lord Jesus your Lord today? Is he your King? Could you sing meaningfully and honestly, King of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be? Or is it that you're living for yourself and you've never asked the Lord Jesus to save you? You've never thanked him for dying for you. It's nothing to you that the Lord suffered like no one else has ever suffered, that the Bible would call him the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Would you be ready to meet the Lord and say, Lord, I'm so glad you're here. Because I've been walking with you by your Spirit. I've been reading your word. I've been singing praises to you because I love you and I want to be with you. Or would he come and you would be left behind to face the judgment that this world will face in the future? I would hope not. Because the Lord Jesus, being an incomparable high priest, a priest after the order of Melchizedek, has removed that old system. You remember what I said about that old system? It said that there could be one high priest from one family. He had to be a son of Aaron from the tribe of Levi. Well, any sons or daughters of Aaron around here? Do you know your pedigree? If your last name's Cohen, that means priest in Hebrew. They tell me in a museum in Tel Aviv, at least, that you can trace your pedigree back to the Bar Kokhba rebellion in the 2nd century A.D., and that you're supposedly of the priestly family. That may or may not be accurate, but that's what I've been told. But that old system has been done away with. You know, we have a new high priest. As I've been telling you, based on the book of Hebrews, because this is what Hebrews says, he is a superior high priest. In fact, I'll say he's the best high priest. He's one who ever lives to be this kind of high priest. He'll never be superseded. He'll never have somebody else take his job. And not only is he the better high priest, he has a better covenant, a better set of ground rules God has established that are based on us knowing God, on us being God's people, on us being forgiven of our sins, and of us now having our hearts and minds changed to love and live like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our high priest. But just like the high priest in the former system had other priests working with him, they couldn't do what he did. Only the high priest could go in on the Day of Atonement. Only he could go into the Holy of Holies. But these other priests, they did other work around the tabernacle, other work for God, other worship. And you know, the Bible tells us that for those who receive the Lord Jesus Christ, do you know what he makes us? According to Revelation 1, he makes us a kingdom of priests. And 1 Peter 2 calls us both a holy priesthood and a royal priesthood. Now, we're going to revisit this, Lord willing, our last meeting on Thursday night when we get to chapter 13. Because there it talks about us offering to God a sacrifice of praise. You know, you don't have to go to any special school or even study online and get some human credential. You don't need any ordination of mankind to be able to worship God. You don't need anyone or anything to bring you into God's presence beyond the one who's already in the presence of God for you. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus, who's the one mediator between God and man. That high priest is doing his job. He's done his job so well that coming back to Hebrews chapter 10, we see what we're bidden to do here. We've seen what God did for us. He sent his Son to offer the right sacrifice, to put away our sins forever. But when we come back to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, he says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." After all this, the Lord says to us, not what he said to the Israelites: you can come so far, but no further. You can come to that row where Brother Sonny and Sister Debbie are, but no further. Or you can come to where Brother Patrick is, but no further. They were kept at a distance. But we're told, come near. Come right into the presence of God. Any moment of the day, come in and thank him. Come in and praise him. Talk about the wonderful works he's done. Come in and worship him. Talk about how awesome he is. And offer those sacrifices of praise to him. Exercise your priesthood as holy priests. And then go out as royal priests. And tell the world what great things God has done. Tell them how you were in a horrible pit, and the Lord thought on you and lifted you up, and now he's thinking about them. And as an old song says, I've heard there's a few Southern Gospel fans around here tonight, so I'll just throw this in for you. But as the old Southern Gospel song says, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. He was thinking about you. He shed his blood. He gave his life as a sacrifice for you. Now I want to ask you, have you thought of him? Have you turned to the Lord Jesus and received him as your Lord and Savior? And if you are a believer, are you enjoying your priesthood? Are you worshiping the Lord daily? Are you praying for others, interceding on their behalf? Are you bringing your needs before God in supplication? Are you, in other words, walking in his presence day by day? May God help us to enjoy our privileges through Christ. Father, we're thankful for thy Son. We're overwhelmed that such a one as he would give himself for us. Paul never got over it. He said, "The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And I don't believe any believer will get over it either. I don't believe we'll ever stop wondering through all the ages to come. As eternity goes on, we'll just be delighted to be in thy presence, and we'll still be wondering, why should he love me so? Why should my Savior to Calvary go? Why should he love me so? We don't know why. We can't explain it or fully comprehend it, but we thank thee for it. We believe it. It's a fact of history. and a fact in many of our lives because we've received Christ. But not everyone here has, perhaps, Father. We pray for them, young or old or anywhere in between, that they would do business with God, that if they hear the voice of the Lord speaking through his word to them tonight, they wouldn't harden their hearts. They wouldn't try to hide. They wouldn't try to cover themselves. But they would come and confess the Lord, openly agreeing, I'm the sinner for whom Christ died. Save me, Lord, a sinner. We pray it in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.